If you're listening in this evening and you think, well, I would love to go on an outreach, I'm saved, I want to tell other people about the Lord, I want to do a work for the Lord. Maybe you think, those outreaches are only for certain types of people. I want to tell you that if you're saved and you want to serve the Lord, that outreach is for you. This year, this summer in August time, to go and to witness for the Lord in the open airs. That's an opportunity for you. I'd encourage you to take it and pray that the Lord would use you and others who are involved in it for His glory, for the good of those that are saved already, and that the lost, young and old, would come to know Christ. They'd be saved not merely from hell, but saved from their sin. They may live unto Christ. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I'd ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 8. I've prayed that the Lord would lay upon my heart a certain message, and I want to thank the Lord for answering prayer and laying upon my heart this particular message this evening. And I pray that as we look at God's Word, that it be a blessing to your heart, it will be a comfort as well as a challenge to those who are saved, as well as to those who are not saved. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and I want to commence reading at verse 27. And we read there, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And if you haven't yet prayed, ask that the Lord would speak to you through this message, through His Word. I'd encourage you to pray even now. Just simply, honestly, say, "Lord, speak to me and change my life." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy precious Word. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Father, it shows us exactly where we are. And Father, it shows us what Thy will is for us. Thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast left us in darkness. Lord, Thou hast given us the light of the gospel. Thou hast given us Thy precious Word. Thou spoke to us of Christ and His love to us. The one who has accomplished everything, once and for all at the cross, when He shed His blood, having lived a perfect life. Father, rising from the dead, able and willing to save, to change, to transform all that come unto Him, making them new creatures in Christ. Give me great help tonight. Father, draw alongside in a very special way as I preach. Draw alongside each one that's listening, no matter what age they may be, no matter what their background is. Draw those who are Thine on with Thee. Draw those who are lost to Thee. Lord, we ask it for Thy glory. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast promised that Thy gospel is Thy power unto salvation. do a work that will last for eternity this evening. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. The people of God are known by various names in Scripture. And every name or every description has its own special application. For example, the people of God, those who are saved, are known as the bride of Christ. And that speaks of God's love for us. The people of God are also known as the temple of God. And that speaks of God's presence with us. We also have the title, the body of Christ, which is God's role for you. He is the head, you are the body. We read of the title, the children of God, which speaks of God's closeness and intimacy with us as a father. We read of the flock of God, which speaks of God's care for us. And then the apple of God's eye, which speaks of God's protection over us. But it is my desire this evening to speak about another title and its special application to your heart and to mine. And it is the title, the disciples of Christ. And that will apply to your heart and to mine in this way, that it reveals to you and to me God's will for us. I wonder if there's anyone this evening, and you would like to know the answer to the following questions. What is God's will for my life? What does God want with me? What am I to see being produced in my life if I am a true, genuine Christian? If you want to hear the answer to any of those questions, then I encourage you to listen intently to the message this evening. I trust this message will be a blessing to every believer, and it will be a blessing to every unbeliever as we seek God's will for us. And if we are genuinely saved, what it is that we're to seek to develop. After Jesus Christ asking the disciples for them to declare who he is, and Peter responding and saying that in verse 29, that thou art the Christ. That term Christ is thou art the anointed one, the prophet whom God has sent to teach us. Thou art the priest who will come and sacrifice himself for us. And thou art the king who has come to save us, deliver us from the clutches of the wicked one. After having declared who Christ is, what he's come to do, the Holy Spirit now in this Gospel of Mark directs your attention and mine from verse 34 to the Lord Jesus Christ calling people unto him, drawing them near, gathering around him that he may speak to them and his disciples also what it is to be a true disciple. And so this evening I want to look at the subject of true discipleship. Notice with me first of all in verse 34 that true discipleship is defined. We read in verse 34, and when he that is Christ had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You will see here that Jesus Christ defines what a true, a genuine, sincere disciple is. First of all, a true disciple denies himself. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, that may seem a bit of a strange statement to some of you, and you may wonder what it means. Well, let me tell you, first of all, what it does not mean. Denying yourself does not mean denying your God-given existence. It does not mean denying that you actually exist. Buddhism, for example, will teach you that you do not exist, I do not exist, your family does not exist. The only thing that actually exists in this world is what is known as, quote, the ground of being, literally the earth. And therefore our purpose is simply just to become one with the earth. Now that's not what Christ is saying here whenever he says we are to deny ourselves. Denying ourselves does not mean that we are to deny ourselves God-given pleasures that are wholesome, that are good, that are pure, that are holy, that God has given us. Because we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that the living God hath given us richly all things, all good and holy things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 4 will speak about it, how it is the doctrine of devils that will teach that marriage, for example, is forbidden. That being able to enjoy delicious food and meat, that's forbidden. No, God has given us these things to enjoy. To deny yourself is not denying that you exist. It's not denying God-given pleasures and joys in this life, to deny yourself is something else. Let me just briefly highlight it to you. A true disciple is one who denies himself these things. A true disciple is one who will deny himself self-righteousness. The true disciple will not be like the Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, because I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and basically, Lord, I'm just some pup. I'm the man. No, the true disciple will be the publican who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realizes he's a sinner, and he needs God's mercy in Christ. A true disciple is one who will deny himself self-righteousness, thinking that he can make himself righteous before God. A true disciple is one who will deny himself sin. Instead of reveling in sin, loving sin, delighting in sin, a true disciple will repent from sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, we read, whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Whenever you see E-T-H at the end of a verb in the Authorized Version, it's the idea of an action that is continual. Whosoever is abiding in Christ, that someone who's saved, they're not continuing in sin. If they know they're sinning, they will turn from that sin. They will strive to not commit that sin. They will not delight in it. They will not love it. They will not revel in it. No, they will repent from it. A true disciple is one who will deny himself self-righteousness, deny himself sin. A true disciple is one who will deny himself selfishness. Instead of being like the religious leaders who love men, calling them Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master, and giving them the best seats in the house so that all people would see them, would praise them, would respect them as being something wonderful, and all people would look up to them, the true disciple will be the one who will hate the pride of life. And he will say like John the Baptist, Christ must increase. I must decrease. The aim of my life, the true disciple will say, is not to be seen, not to be loved. The aim of my life is for Christ to be seen and Christ to be loved. And then also a true disciple is one who will deny himself stubbornness. Instead of Saul of Tarsus, who in his early days continually kicked against the pricks and probing of God, refusing to do what God said, the true disciple will be like the converted Paul, who said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, I will go. Now let me ask you this evening, young person, are you a true disciple? Are you a genuine, sincere disciple? Are you one who's saved? I'm not asking you, are you one who denies your existence or denies yourself God-given pleasure? I'm asking you, are you one who denies yourself self-righteousness? Instead of saying, Lord, I'm some pup, I'm some good person, I've done many good things, I've given much of my talent, my time, my energy, my money to help people, you simply say, Lord, whether I've done many good things or whether I've not done many good things, Lord, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your perfect standard. Forgive me and love me only because of Christ and what he's done for me. Are you one this evening who denies yourself sin? Instead of reveling and indulging in sins such as lying, cheating, stealing, lusting, to mention but a few, you're one who will, whenever you see yourself being tempted as such, you will run from it. Whenever you see yourself falling into such, that you will repent from it and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Help me to love you and to obey you. Are you one this evening who denies yourself selfishness? Instead of being the person who is regularly looking for people to praise you and lift you up and to thank you and to follow you and your ideas, you're the person who looks for people to see God and to love God and to thank God and to give God the praise. Are you one who just denies yourself stubbornness? If Christ was to ask you to do something or to go somewhere that will involve you sacrificing perhaps your comfort, your health, your career, your money, your possessions, that you will not say, "No, Lord." You'll say, "Yes, Lord, because you are Lord." Young people, are you a genuine disciple? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm asking, are you one who's striving to trust in the Lord and Him alone? Are you one who's striving not to love sin, but to love purity? Are you one who's striving not to exalt yourself, but to exalt Christ? Are you one who's striving not to obey the world or your own flesh and sinful desires, but to obey Christ? Are you one who's striving after these things? Because Christ is Lord. He's loved you. If not, you need to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Does the heart of God actually dwell in you? By you hate sin and you love Christ. If this heart does not dwell in you, you can ask God to give you a new heart tonight. You can ask God to save you. You can ask God to transform you, to make you a new creature, to save you from sin. We read that's why Christ came in Matthew 1:21 to save his people from their sins. To save from hell, yes, but to save from sin as well. A true disciple is one who will deny himself, but who is also with me, secondly, a true disciple is one who will take up his cross. In Matthew 8:34 we read, and when he, that is Christ, had called the people unto him, gathering them around, drawing them in close, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross in the culture of the first century, the Roman culture in which Christ and disciples lived, it was a symbol of humiliation and pain. A person being condemned to be crucified, they would be humiliated. They would be stripped completely naked. They would be made to march through the local town where the local people would have mocked him, thrown rotten eggs, rotten vegetables at them. The person then being taken to where the crucifixion was going to take place, their hands would be fastened to a wooden beam. Nails would be driven into the palm of the hand so that it would exit at the wrist. That way it was able to hold the person onto the wooden beam, onto the cross. The nail hitting one of the nerves, it would send, as it were, lightning bolts of pain through the forearm. So much so that even the slightest bit of wind would cause huge, intense pain in the person's arms and forearms. The person, not wanting to have their weight on their arms and on their shoulders, they would put their weight upon the nail that was driven through the person's feet. And as they would put their weight on their feet, not merely would that cause tremendous pain, but their legs would cramp and tire. And that would again then put the weight on the forearms and the arms. They would arch their back and they would struggle then to breathe. Muscles tiring in their arms, putting the weight in the feet, muscles in the legs tiring, putting the weight back in the arms. It was continually in a cycle of tormenting themselves as they survived on the cross, making, as it were, every minute seem like 100 years of torment. What was the cross? It was a symbol of humiliation. It was a symbol of pain. And Jesus Christ tells us that if we are to be a true disciple, we must be willing to take up the cross that the Lord has for us. That, I'm not asking you if you're one who will wear the symbol of the cross on jewelry or a t-shirt or a jumper. I'm not asking you tonight if you're willing to endure simple sickness and disease, which is the common lot of whether someone's a believer or a non-believer. I'm asking you this evening, are you willing to take up the cross that God would have for you? That if God has it, that you will endure great humiliation. That if God has it, that you must endure pain for the cause of Christ. Because you belong to Christ. Because you're a saved person. That you'd be willing to do that. Like the Apostle Paul, let me ask you tonight. Would you be willing to be mocked for Christ, just as he was mocked on the streets with the damsel? Like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, would you be willing to be slandered and misrepresented because you love Christ and you were serving him? Like Daniel, would you be willing to put on a court trial for Christ? Like James, would you be willing to be in prison for Christ? like John the Baptist, like the Apostle Peter, like Stephen, would you be willing to be killed for Christ, either by beheading, crucifixion, or stoning? What I'm asking you, I'm asking myself. I know it's hard to stand for Christ. It's hard to stand for truth in school, neighborhood. It's hard to stand if people hate you for being a child of God. It's hard to stand if people are misrepresenting you as you're seeking to do a work for Christ. It's hard to stand for Christ and truth if you're the only one around who's doing that, and all men forsake you and flee. It's hard to stand for Christ if no one sees it, no one acknowledges it, and no one appreciates it. It is hard to stand for Christ. And we will often fail. But I want to ask you this evening, young person, are you one who's willing to do so? Are you one who's willing, no matter whatever happens in life, that you want to stand for Christ? In the early church, people died for belonging to Christ. In the days of the reformers, people were burdened for belonging to Christ. In the days of the covenanters, people were slain for believing in Christ. Some parts of the world today, people are beheaded for believing in Christ. And Christ says, if you're a true disciple, you must deny yourself, but you must be willing to take up this cross. Whatever humiliation will come, no matter what pain will come, if you're my true disciple, you must be willing to take up the cross. Are you able to say tonight, like the hymn writer, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give? It is most interesting to note that after telling us in verse 34 that a true disciple is one who will deny himself and one who will take up his cross, that Jesus Christ adds the words at the end of verse 34 by saying that a true disciple is one who follows me. You see, a true disciple does not deny himself, does not go through humiliation and pain because they want to prove their manliness or to prove their courage. A true disciple is one who will deny self and who will be willing to go through humiliation and pain because Christ has first gone it for them and they're simply following Him. You see, it is Christ who has first loved them. Think about it. Did Jesus Christ not deny Himself? Whenever He left the splendor of glory at the Father's right side, whenever He, being equal with His Father, in fellowship with His Father, He left heaven, took upon Himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. And there, on this earth, we read in Romans 15, verse 3, that Christ pleased not Himself. No, He denied Himself. And we read in John 5, verse 30, that Christ said of Himself, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. In John 17, we read that Christ said, I have glorified thy name, Father. Christ is one who denied himself so that he could live a perfect life, spotless life of righteousness, fulfilling every jot and tittle of God's law, so that dying on the cross, rising again, he could cover us with that perfect life, making us spotless in God's sight. Christ not only denied himself, he took up the cross, the only cross. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was slandered. He was misrepresented. He was falsely tried. He was spat upon. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was crucified. He did it all for us. But yet that was not all. Jesus Christ went further than you and I could ever go, because Jesus Christ then took upon himself the debt for our sins. Our lies, our blasphemies, our jealousies. God the Son took upon himself our sins, and as a substitute for us, paid the debt in our place. And Jesus Christ, not crying at the spitting, not crying at the scourging, not crying at the crucifying, Jesus Christ then, whenever the Father's wrath, whom he had loved from eternity and had fellowship with from eternity, whenever the Father's wrath was poured out upon Christ, he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ went through more pain than you and I could ever imagine. He was stripped naked. He was marched through the seats, through the streets. He was humiliated so that you and I could be saved, so that our sins could be forgiven. And Jesus Christ says that if you're going to be a true disciple of mine, then seeing my love for you, you will deny yourself for me because I denied myself for you. You will persevere through humiliation for me, because I endured humiliation for you. You will persevere through persecution and pain for me, because I endured infinitely more pain and persecution for you, so that you would be saved from hell and from sin. The hymn writer said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all." I'm sure some of you have played the game Follow the Leader whenever you were younger. The idea of the game is that you follow the leader wherever they go, you do whatever they do. If they duck, you duck. They jump, you jump. They swing on a branch, you swing on the same branch. Jesus Christ says, if you're a disciple of mine, you'll follow me. Not to earn your salvation. No, that's why Christ came, to earn it for us, to do all the work for us. But if you really believe that tonight, don't just merely assent it in your mind, but you really believe that God Almighty loved you, lived for you, and died for you, and you will say, "Lord, I want to live for you. I want to thank you." To the child of God, there are really just two people in life: you and Christ. Christ alone matters. Loving him because he first loved you. Jesus Christ says in verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You and I have here true discipleship defined. And as I come to my second and final point tonight, I want you and I to see here true discipleship is not only defined, but it's reasoned. It's encouraged. After telling his hearers in verse 35 that they try and save their lives from such pain and humiliation and following him, that they will end up losing their lives. However, if they are to be willing to lose their lives in this earth for his sake and the gospel's, then they will actually save them. Jesus Christ now says in verses 36 to 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is a very vivid illustration tonight. I want you to seek to get it. Jesus Christ sets out a set of weighing scales. On the one side, Christ puts the whole world. He puts all the diamonds on this side of the scale. All the money, all the farms, all the palaces, all the kingdoms that have ever existed in the world. The glory of Babylon, the wealth of Persia, everything on the one side of the scale. He puts all the food, all the pleasures, all the games, all the talents that anybody could ever possess, all the beauty that anybody could ever have, all the fame, all the glory, everything that people in Hello magazine or OK magazine, that people envy, everything is on one side of the scale. Unimaginable splendor is here. Christ leaves nothing out on this side of the scale. If you can describe it, it is there. If you can envy it, it is there. If you can covet after it, it is there. Every single atom of it is there on one side of the scale. There's not one pearl, not one coin, not one penny is missing. All that the world has is on one side of the scale. And then on the other side of the scale, Jesus Christ puts just one soul. It could be the soul of a young child. It could be the soul of a teenager. It could be the soul of someone who has disabilities. It could be the soul of a wee elderly man in India who has spent most of his life just harvesting rice. Just one soul. And Christ says that this side of the scale with the soul is like an elephant being put against a baby mouse. The soul is worth so much more than all the world has to give. You may be wondering, why? How could that ever be possible? You see, it's possible because the potential of the soul outweighs the entire world. If a soul comes to put their trust in Christ and is saved by Christ, then that soul in Christ is able to know true joy, able to know true contentment and peace and satisfaction, able to know true purpose in life, able to have true love because they're loving Christ who first loved them. The soul is able to have all of that in time. It's worth more than all the world because the world doesn't have any of it. Oh, it can have its worldly pleasure, but doesn't have contentment, doesn't have peace. It can have its worldly love and lust, but doesn't have true love, selfless love, because of Christ. But the soul not merely has this in time, but it has God's love for eternity. It has God's joy for eternity. Seeing the infinite love of Christ, looking back at it for eternity, the indescribable majesty of Christ being beheld by it for eternity, the transforming purity of Christ for eternity, that's what the soul has if it's saved in Christ. But yet, for a soul to reject Christ, to be ashamed of Christ, as verse 38 puts it, to see Christ as that which is a shameful thing, disgusting, putrid, not worth looking at, ignoring, rejecting, throwing away in the bin like an old dirty banana skin. Something that's ashamed of Christ, doesn't want Christ, but wants something else. Christ says that he'll be ashamed of you. You'll not have him. You'll not have his joy, his love, his peace, his contentment, his satisfaction. You'll not have any of that in him. He will treat you as that which is shameful, disgusting, putrid. We're throwing away. To love the world, dear young people, tonight as I conclude, is absolute folly according to the reasoning of Christ. You think about this. If you were to live for the world, how much do you think of it you'd actually be able to get? You know, on this side of the scales, we put everything on it. All the beauty, all the talents, all the money, everything on it. All the immorality, all the so-called pleasures, everything was on that one side of the scale. But how much of that do you think you'll actually ever be able to get? You know, Bill Gates, I am told, is worth around £34 billion. Do you think you'll ever be able to get as much money as him? All the best to you, anyway. For most people in the world, they'll never get that. Bill Gates only actually owns 0.5%, 0.5% of the entire wealth of the world. It's tiny. And he's one of the most wealthiest men in the world. You'll never get the entire world. Nimrod tried to get the world. Nebuchadnezzar tried to get the world. Napoleon tried to get the world, but they all failed. You will never get the whole world. But even if you did, it's not worth losing your soul. So how much? Think about that. How much are you actually ever going to get of the world? And then think about this other thing. You see, if you even did get to the wealth of Bill Gates, and you did get to travel around the world and indulge in the pleasures of this world, how much time would you actually have to do it? Spend 50 years traveling and 50 years earning money. You only have a few years left of your life. And yet, something so little, for such a little time, so many people give up Christ. Him who's truly beautiful. Him who's truly worthy. He who created us, designed us, loved us so much that seeing us in our sin, he would go to the cross, that tormenting cross, physically, but spiritually, as he would pay the debt for our sins. He did that so that you could be saved tonight. He could offer you salvation tonight, that he could change you and give you a new heart tonight. Christ did it all so that you could be saved and have him in time and in eternity. Let me ask you tonight, as we look at true discipleship, we looked at some of the other titles. The flock of God, God caring for you. The bride of Christ, God loving you. The children of God, God being close to you. You being the apple of God's eye, him protecting you as you would protect your pupil, the fly came to hit it. All of these things, God's love for you, protection, care, and interest. Let me ask you, are you a genuine disciple? Willing, because of God's love, to deny yourself. Not to be stubborn. Not to live for self, but to live for him. Not to be seen of men, but that he would be seen. You're willing to deny yourself. You're willing to take up the cross, because he took up the cross for you. Not to earn your salvation, but on thankfulness, willing to go through the pain, the humiliation, because he went through it all for you. Are you a true disciple tonight? If not, you can ask the Lord to make you one. You can ask the Lord to change you. And if you are tonight, maybe you've asked the Lord to save you and to change you, and yet you wonder, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. Well, I want to tell you, if you can see in your heart these things, that you want to exalt Christ and to live for him and obey him, that's because God's done a work in your life. You want to do it not to earn anything, not to please God in the sense of earning salvation, but because he already has given it to you in Christ. There's an assurance that God's done a work in your life and you're a disciple of his. And if you're wondering tonight, what's God's will for my life? What does he want from me? He wants you to develop in these characteristics, these attributes of a true disciple. Seek that. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that. And everything else that you need will be added on to you. I finish tonight with this question. Are you a true disciple of the lovely Christ, who's lovely and he's loved us? We'll just end our meeting there. I want to thank you for listening tonight. Thank you for tuning in. And may the Lord bless his word to your heart and bless his word to my heart too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee that thou art one who has given us thy precious word, that we would not be left in darkness and ignorance. But Lord, we would know the truth. We would know that Christ has seen us in our sin, has seen us perishing on the way to hell, living in the misery of sin. And yet, Father, he's done something about it. He went to the cross. He paid the debt for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Father, I pray, let us all see the love of Christ. See his hands and his feet. See his brow pierced. See him suffering from the Father in our place. And let us say that it, such love demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh Lord, make us all to be true disciples. Save the lost tonight, we pray. Make them a true disciple of Christ. Do a work tonight, we beg of you, Lord. And multiply that work. Send a genuine awakening. Send a revival among us, we pray. Breathe into us the life that only thou canst give, that we will honor him who first loved us. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.